every year, toward the end or beginning of the year, December, January, people start talking about the man of the year. And they post in the magazine about who the best person that year was. I guess they've changed it to person of the year now so that they can include women as well. And every year there's a great deal of argument about who they should pick. Should they pick a politician? Should they pick some athlete? Should they pick someone who's invented something, or a business person who has done something tremendous? And every year they find someone that they say was the person that was the best person of that year. You know, as we think about this world that we live in, it's kind of hard sometimes to figure out who the best person is. I know I hear people who are football fans argue all the time about who was the best quarterback, or who was the best running back, or who was the best at this position or that position, who was the best coach. And everyone has their opinion. And there is no agreement about it. And the same is true if we look back through the history of the world. Some of the people who have lived that some thought were great, others hated. And some of the people who some hated, others thought were the best. It's nothing new. It's kind of confusion and arguing about who's the greatest has been going on for a long time. Jesus' disciples argued among themselves about which one of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They wanted to know, who's going to be the best? Who's going to be the greatest? And we could say, well, the person who figured out about electricity, we might say, well, Benjamin Franklin, you know, he discovered that electricity with that kite out there and the key on it, and of course you have to wonder if he was the brightest. Maybe he was after the lightning hit him. He was probably glowing pretty bright. But to test that electricity, and you think about Thomas Edison got us the light bulb, which isn't that nice. And we think about, if you're a big peanut butter fan, maybe you think George Washington Carver was the greatest man. Some people might say, well, no, it wasn't anybody who invented anything. It had to have been somebody who was a leader of a nation. And some people would point to Gandhi in India, and they'd say, well, he was a great leader of his people, and he helped them to have more peaceful relationships and things. And some people might look back and they say, no, well, what about Abraham Lincoln? And he got freedom for all of those who had been enslaved here in this country, and they say he was great. Or maybe they'd look back to the beginning of our country and they say, what about George Washington? He was a general that led the people and got freedom from Britain. And others would look back and they'd say, we've got to go further back than that. And some people would look back and say, we don't need to look for just someone who was a good leader, or even, they might say, not even a military man like Napoleon or Alexander the Great, who conquered most of the known world. But no, we need someone who was really smart, really wise. And so they might say, you know, there have been wise people who have lived throughout the ages, and those are who the really great people are. And they might say, well, what about Solomon? He was one of the wisest, man who ever lived. But the more and more we think about it, the more we realize that even if we know of these individuals, and even if they have done something or said something that's had some kind of impact on our life, like the light bulb, a great invention, and I'm sure we're all glad to have light bulbs, but people lived for thousands of years without them and they did just fine. No, I think if we really consider the question, who was the greatest man who ever lived, it's someone who is still alive today. We say, who, really? Someone that's alive today. And I know some will say that it's some president that we've had in recent years. Some would even say that our current president is the greatest man that's ever lived. And some would look and say, well, no, but it's someone who's running a great business right now and that's giving the world great things. Maybe it's Bill Gates. Boy, look what he's doing. No, it's not any of these people, because this man has been alive forever. He wasn't a man always. He lived and he died, but he lived again. Of course, Jesus Christ is the greatest man who ever lived. Not because he invented anything. As far as I know, he didn't invent a single thing in his life. Not because he lived a really long time. Methuselah lived for over 900 years. And you know what the Bible says about him? It tells how many years he lived, who his child was, and that he died. That's it. Guess it doesn't matter how long you live, does it? Doesn't make you the greatest that ever lived. Jesus only lived a little over about a third of a century, a little over 30 years. That's it. Most of us in this room have already outlived him as far as the number of years we've lived on this earth and the number of years he lived on this earth. Well, that's not what made him the greatest. It wasn't because he was a great athlete. As far as I know, he never won a trophy or a medal. He didn't get a ribbon in field day when he was in school. It wasn't because he had some great education. You know, some people look to those who have 500 doctorate degrees and they can speak 20 different languages. As far as I know, Greek and Aramaic, which were the languages of his day, were the only ones Jesus spoke when he was on this earth. He never even graduated from high school, never even went to any formal education that we know of. So how can I say that this man could be the greatest man that ever lived? And here was a man who in his adult life, and when he was a child, his parents took him to Egypt and back, but in his adult life, he never traveled more than 100 miles away from the place that he was born. Never in his adult life did he travel further than 100 miles from the place he was born. How could a man who didn't travel the world and who didn't go places and do all these exciting things, how could he be the greatest man who ever lived? But I say that he is. Why? He is the greatest man that ever lived because he is the only man who has ever conquered death. And he is the only man who can help us to conquer death. All of those great men that we've mentioned, past and present, and any more that may live in the future, they all have one thing in common. They can't escape death. They don't have the power to. All of them either have already died and are in the grave, or else they will die and will be in the grave one day. But not Jesus. Oh yes, he did die, but he's not in the grave. Now this is Easter Sunday, and much of the religious world is focused on Jesus' resurrection. A lot of people who really don't think much about Jesus at all through the year, on a day like today, they go to church and they think about that, wow, Jesus rose from the dead. And that is significant. But does it do us good to think of that only one day out of the year? Don't we need to remember every day of the year that Jesus rose from the dead? And don't we need to celebrate the fact that he was willing to die and then that he didn't stay dead, but that he rose again? We need to celebrate that regularly. Be reminded of that. Of course, that's what the Lord's Supper that we just took reminds us of his death, his sacrifice on the cross for us. But also, of course, in that is the fact that had he stayed dead, it wouldn't have done us any good. In fact, Paul, when he talks about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he makes it very clear that if there is no resurrection, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're all wasting our time following Him. If He was just a regular man who maybe could do some magic tricks, and then He died, and that was the end, why are we listening to Him? That was Paul's point. Well, we shouldn't be. If there's no resurrection, then those of us who are following Christ, he said, are of all men most pitiable. We're wasting our lives following Christ if there's not a resurrection. However, he concludes that Christ did rise. And since he did rise, then we can hope to rise one day as well when he comes back for us. But this great man, you think about this man who did not have a single servant. He didn't have a single employee. Nobody worked for him while he was here on this earth. And yet, they called him master. He did not have a degree from any university, and yet they came to him and called him teacher. He didn't have any medicines, and he didn't have any kind of medical degree. And yet, he was the great physician. He was a healer, and they called him that. And people brought their sick to him in droves to try to get them healed. You know, he didn't have an army. In fact, on the night that he was betrayed, his disciples said, he told them what was coming, and they said, well, we've got two swords. And he said, that's plenty. He said, that's enough. Because he didn't have any intention of even using those two. Peter, however, decided to go ahead and use one of them. But Jesus rebuked him for that. He didn't have an army, and yet kings were afraid of him. Even when he was a little baby, when he couldn't even walk or talk, King Herod was so afraid of him that he killed every child under the age of 3 in the whole city to try to kill him. Who would be so scared of a little baby? He was a great man. He never won a military battle, but he's conquered the world. He has overcome the world. Now, it may not always look like that. When we look out around us and we see all the wickedness in the world, we may think the world's winning, but it's not. Jesus has overcome the world, and he's promised us that. And he's promised us that if we'll be on his side, we can overcome the world as well. He never committed a crime. Not only did he not ever commit a crime, he never committed a sin. He never even had a slip of the tongue. He never told a lie. He never cussed anybody out. He never gossiped about anybody. He never even said anything that he shouldn't have said. And yet, they executed him as though he were a criminal. They crucified him on the cross. And of course, he was buried in a tomb. But he lives. And that's something that we need to be reminded of, that he truly is the greatest man. Not because he accomplished some great physical feat, not even because he accomplished a great mental or intellectual feat, he's not even the greatest man because he lived a life without ever committing a sin, although he's the only one who's ever accomplished that. But that's not even what makes him the greatest man. It's because he brought salvation. John chapter 1 and verse 17, John tells us that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. He brought grace and mercy for us. Grace and mercy are two words that sometimes we may think are interchangeable. We may think they mean the same thing. But they're, even though they're similar, they do have different meanings. Mercy involves us avoiding some punishment that we deserve. If the policeman stops you for speeding, but he doesn't give you the ticket, he's shown you mercy. If the policeman stopped you for speeding and instead of giving you a ticket, invited you to go out for lunch and he'd pay for it, that would be grace. Sometimes people will show us some mercy. They won't punish us when we deserve it. But grace? That's much more rare. Only those who have been touched by God's grace are willing to extend grace to others. Because grace involves not just avoiding or refusing to give the punishment that's deserved, but instead giving someone what they don't deserve. We don't think about doing that very often. We might think we're really great people if we just don't do something mean to somebody who deserves it. But what if we turned around and instead we did something nice, we did something kind, we did something good for them when they didn't deserve it? You see, that's what God did for us. He could have said, I'm not going to strike you dead when you commit a sin. And a lot of times he doesn't. Full of him. He could have even gone so far as to say, you know, I am not going to send you to hell even though you rebelled against me and you deserve to go there. And that would have been mercy. But God goes so much further that he goes so far as to say, not only am I willing to commute that sentence of death and hell, I want to give you a gift of eternal life. A gift. That's how far God goes. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible tells us the Bible tells us there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that when we sin, we've earned a wage. You know, when we work, we expect to be paid. We expect to get a check for that. Well, when we've worked sinful deeds, we've earned a paycheck too. And that paycheck, according to Romans 6:23, is death. The wages of sin is death. And so some might think, well, if I do a lot of bad things, then I deserve death. Then if I do a lot of good things, I'll deserve life. But it doesn't work that way. We can't do enough good things to deserve life. That same verse tells us that even though when we commit sins and we do those things that we deserve, the wages that we've earned is death, it tells us that the gift of God is eternal life. You see, the amazing thing about a gift is there is absolutely nothing you can do to earn it. But there often are rules regarding how you accept it. And that's the case with God. He has given us a gift that we did not deserve, that we could not earn, and yet He does call upon us to accept His terms if we're going to receive that gift. We can't just decide we want it the way we want it. We have to get it His way. Of course, Jesus is the only way to the Father to get that gift. But more than that, Jesus tells us what we have to do in order to receive that gift. He says, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." We've got to believe in Him. But then He goes further than that. He says, "Except ye repent, you'll all likewise perish." See, we can't keep living in sin if we want that gift. We've got to repent. And then Jesus tells us also that if we confess Him before men, then He'll be willing to confess us before His Father. But if we are ashamed of Him, then He'll be ashamed of us before His Father and the holy angels. We've got to confess Him. We also, after having believed, being willing to repent of those sins and to confess Him as the Christ, we've got to be willing to submit ourselves to obey Him in baptism. Jesus Himself said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Not just believe only, but believe and be baptized. That is the point where we get those sins washed away. The Apostle Paul, before he became that Apostle Paul, was a sinner, the chief of sinners, he said. And he was told by one Ananias, one of the Lord's disciples, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." The only way the Bible teaches us to get rid of our sins before is to become a Christian by obeying Him. After doing that, after we become a Christian through that process, we accept that gift of eternal life through that process, then and only then can we enjoy those benefits of that gift. But even after that point, you know, it's an amazing thing about a gift. Many, many gifts have been given throughout the years. Billions and billions upon billions of gifts, no doubt. And probably many of those gifts were lost at some point. Some gifts were probably thrown away because the person who got it didn't want it. And some people do that to God. They receive His gift, but then they decide they don't want it and they throw it away. And they go back to living their life of sin. There are some, however, who just through their own carelessness misplace a gift that they wanted. Or they give up a gift that then they wish they had back. My daughter last night was asking where one of her stuffed animals was that she had gotten. And we had to tell her, "Sweetie, you got rid of it. You gave it away. You said you didn't want that one anymore." And she was sad. Well, if we in our lives have given up God's gift, or if we've misplaced it or lost it, if we have wandered back into sin away from Him, it should make us sad as well. And that sorrow should bring us to repent and come back and search for that gift once again to see if the Lord will forgive us and give us that gift of eternal life again. Return it to us. He will. The Bible tells us that He's faithful and just. If we confess our sins to Him, if we repent of our sins, that He is faithful and just and He will forgive us our sins. But we've got to come back to Him. We've got to feel sorry for our sins. Not just sorry we got caught. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you can become one today by following the steps we've outlined. You can accept the gift that Jesus brought through His perfect life His sacrificial death and His glorious resurrection. If you're here and you're a Christian, perhaps you have not taken care of the gift that you've had and you've lost it. You may need to get that gift back again. If you're here and you have a need to respond, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.